began a study of the third commandment, and we come to question 111 of the larger catechism. We only spent 1 week on that question. We're at question 112 now, so that's progress. But we'll review a little bit. Question 111 was simply, which is the third commandment? And the answer is, the third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And of course, that's a quotation directly from Exodus, where we have the Ten Commandments. And that is really what we're expounding over the next several weeks as we look at the third commandment, that commandment itself. We looked at the meaning of the words that are used, and then we considered what is really at the heart of this commandment. So as I say, I want to review a little bit. I showed you that God's name involves anything by which the Lord has made himself known. His names and titles and his attributes and his ordinances, his word, his works, as the shorter catechism tells us. Most of all, his revelation to us in Jesus Christ. He said when you use someone's name, then it immediately associates, it points to that person, it represents that person. Then we looked at what it means to take God's name. We saw that it's something very broad. It encompasses many things. There are many ways that we take God's name. We take his name on our lips whenever we speak of the Lord or his works. We take his name in our baptism and in our confession in a very direct way when we are baptized into his name. We take his name in our thoughts when we look at the things that he has made and we meditate upon those. We meditate upon his character or his acts in history. There are the more deliberate ways that we take his name, and there are the less deliberate ways. But wherever we are, we're always involved with God's name because God's name fills heaven and earth. And we either take what is continually revealed to us there in vain, or else we receive it and regard it for what it is. That's the next thing that we looked at, what it means to take his name in vain. I explained to you that the Hebrew word that is translated in vain refers to something that is empty or worthless or of little account. Okay, so it's in vain. So the essence of the commandment has to do with reverencing God's name, reverencing the revelation that he gives to us. We break this commandment then when we do not respect or take seriously who God is, what God has said, what he has done. We act as if it's not quite real, or if we don't have any responsibility toward it, as if God is not quite real. We don't esteem him for the glorious, majestic God that he is, or regard his works and all that is associated with those works. You can see right away when we look at this that we all have a problem with keeping the third commandment. Can anyone say, I've never broken the third commandment? That's why we constantly need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're fallen and we're not righteous. But Jesus, the Son of God, came to be our righteousness for all of his people, for all who trust in him. He became the representative of the whole church, living the life that we all ought to live as our representative and paying the penalty for all of our sins, again, as our representative. And now he is at work in us by his Spirit to restore us to personal righteousness so that we might live in true obedience. The very life that we're called to live is his image bearers. He's producing that in us. We're being renewed in the image of God. And that work begins in us when the Spirit causes us to do what this commandment is talking about, to take seriously and reverently what God says, to believe that he is what he is and not something else. When we are converted to Jesus Christ, we take God's revelation seriously enough that we realize that we must have Christ for our Savior or else we'll be destroyed. We turn to Christ with faith and gratitude, and we rest in him for forgiveness of sin and for his working in us to transform us. And we trust that on the last day, he will complete that work so that we will be able to live in his very presence, in the presence of his glory forever and ever without sin. But until that day comes, we realize that even though we have taken God's name seriously, so seriously that we have sincerely come to Jesus Christ, we've seen there's no other way for us, that we constantly come short. Nevertheless, as far as reverencing God and all that relates to him the way we should, We want to do it, but we realize that we don't measure up. We come short of the standard. There's not even a time when we have ever revered God's name as we should. Even in the best moment that we've ever had in worship, or when we've fallen under the conviction of sin and we're overwhelmed with the greatness and majesty of God, we still come short and have not really reverenced Him as He is in truth. And so this is something that we need to work on. And we're thankful that He is helping us to change, and that we can work out of the context of those who are pardoned and not condemned. He has received us through Christ, and so now we can come to Him. We can say, yes, I do need to work on how I regard God's name and His revelation of Himself. I need help in this. And I come to Him looking to say, Lord, help me to obey the third commandment more fully than I am obeying it now. We need to live that way. Often Christians try to live in a way where they say, oh, I haven't sinned in 2 weeks or something. But it doesn't happen. We're not there. We need to live in the grace of God, where we're constantly realizing that there is room for us to grow, not beaten down by it, but recognizing that He's graciously at work in us as those who are pardoned to help us come up to what He's called us to be. So today, as we move along in our study, we want to look at what is required of us more closely in this commandment. This is laid out for us in question 112 of the larger catechism. It says, what is required in the third commandment? The answer is, the third commandment requires that the name of God, His titles, attributes, ordinances, the word, sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, lots, works, and whatever else there is whereby He makes Himself known, be holily and reverently used in thought, meditation, word, and writing by a holy profession and an answerable conversation, to the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others. Now, a little bit of language there, just quickly. By a holy profession and an answerable conversation, that means that we make a proper confession of God's name. We make a true confession of who He is and what we believe about Him, like, say, the Apostles' Creed, for example, or something like that. Have a true confession. And an answerable conversation means that our behavior conforms with what we confess. So, in other words, it involves both what we say we believe, and then how we live in accordance with what we say we believe. That's the idea there. We'll get to that a little bit more later, not today. But I want to take a very practical approach as we look at what is required in this commandment. I know that all of you who are God's sons and daughters through grace in Jesus Christ, that you want to esteem God more highly than you do. I don't think there's anyone who knows Christ that would say, oh, I think I esteem God enough. You know, I know how great He is, and I don't really need to change in this area. You yearn to really reverence Him, to catch a view of His glory. And you yearn for others to reverence Him too. You want to promote His glory. You want His name to be known in all the earth. Like the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be Thy name. You know, as the Catechism puts it, that it would be good for you and good for others if we really engaged with God more in all that He is, and stood in awe before Him in His majesty with adoringly. So today I want to, I'm going to show you from the Word of God how you might esteem God more highly than you do, and how you might help others also. Our primary text is the third commandment itself, which I've already read to you, but as a supplementary scripture reading, I want to read from Romans 11:33 and following, down into the next chapter a little bit. Romans 11, Now, Paul has just been talking about the great mercies of God in this whole epistle, this whole letter. And now in 33, he's marveling at God and all that He is. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a heart that says, you know, oh, the depth. When you learn about God, that you look and you say, the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. It continues, For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And there we'll end the reading of God's word. You see the glimpse of his glory and his majesty, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding, and then sacrifice my life, give my life unto him in service to him, pour out my life for him. See that in this passage, Paul describes the majesty of God. He speaks of everything as being here for the glory of God, that it came from him, of him, that it was through him, that it's to him, that it's for his purposes, for his glory. And then he calls on us to present ourselves, you see, as a sacrifice to him. We are for him. Everything is for him. And when we have been reconciled to God through Christ by God's mercy, then we are restored to this purpose of glorifying, living for the glory of God. He brings us to live that way. Now, really, this goes back to the first question of the catechism, doesn't it? Man's chief end, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy him forever. We saw at the time that we looked at that question that because God made us for this purpose, that we will glorify him. Either we will glorify him as those who are redeemed and want to glorify him by partaking in the fullness of his mercy and grace that saves us from our sins, or as those who glorify him despite ourselves, even while we're trying desperately to deny him and to avoid him, and who will glorify him as a vessel of wrath upon whom he displays the glory of his vindictive justice in judging us. We saw that it is our ultimate purpose, though, as human beings to glorify him. But now with the third commandment, you see, it is presented really as a duty to us that belongs to every human being. In other words, that we ought to endeavor to see his glory, to reverence him, to behold his glory, I mean, and then to give him glory, to behave in a way that gives glory to God, and then to promote his glory, to cause his name to be revered by others. There's a difference in what we shall ultimately do, whether we want to or not, and in what we're called to do as a duty. The wicked do not seek to glorify God as a privilege and a calling. They do not endeavor to glorify him, but they end up glorifying him the way Pharaoh did. He stood in opposition to God, and God was glorified in bringing him down and humbling him. So I speak to you today who are in Christ as those who I'm assuming want to reverence God, want to glorify God as we look at this, not that you are those who will glorify him despite yourselves. So please consider, first of all, how you are to reverence God's names and titles more. We're going to work our way through this list of things here. How may we reverence God's names and titles more than we do? In looking at this, I want you to understand that we're looking at God's names now in the narrow sense. I explained to you last week that when we see God's name referred to in the commandment, it's all of these things together. His names, titles, attributes, ordinances, all of it together. But now I want to look in particular at how we're to esteem his actual names and titles by which he is called. One of the first things you need to do is to become familiar with God's names and titles. God has given himself many names and titles by which he distinguishes himself and identifies himself. Now, in the past, I've often spoken to you about the name Yahweh or Jehovah. We even ran into it again today, which is written as all caps, L-O-R-D, with uppercase letters in our English Bibles. God gave himself this name as his own special name to distinguish himself from all other so-called gods, such as Baal or Molech or whoever. He revealed this name to Moses, as it was recorded in Exodus 3:11, where he called Moses to go into Egypt and to order Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. And Moses said, "Who should I say sent me?" And he said, "This is my name. I am that I am." That's what the name means, Yahweh. By this name, God distinguishes himself as the one who has always been, the one who is pure existence in essence, the non-created, non-developing one who brought everything else into being. He alone is Yahweh. And throughout the encounter with Pharaoh, if you read in Exodus, what does he do? He keeps saying, I show them that I am the Lord. I do this to show that I am the Lord, that I am Yahweh. This name is foundational then among God's names. It is the name that he has given himself to be known by, and that's why I even bring it up again today. It's important to realize that when the Son of God was incarnate and came to dwell among us, he was referred to by this same name. His coming was announced by John the Baptist, as had been foretold in Isaiah 40. And the name John used in introducing him was the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. And when Isaiah told us that John would, that would be his message, the name that he used was Yahweh. When he called the people to repentance in anticipation of his coming, he said, prepare the way of Yahweh. And it is noteworthy as well that after Jesus had completed his work on the cross, the Father officially conferred on him this great name so that we would know that he was none other than Yahweh. In Philippians 2:9-11, it says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him because of the work that he did on the cross and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And when we say Jesus is Lord, we're saying that he's Lord in this full way as Yahweh. We make confession of Jesus Christ as that he is Jehovah. This is the name he's been given. In Isaiah 45, we'll be getting to this soon, after God declares himself to be the only Savior, he says in Isaiah 45:22, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. Okay, he's the only Savior. He says, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath, or confess, is how Paul translates that in the New Testament. He shall say, surely in the Lord, in Yahweh, I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed, who are incensed against him. In the Lord, Yahweh again, all the descendants of Israel shall be justified, and shall glory. Clearly, this is talking about Jesus Christ, who is crucified. Now every knee bows and says, he is Lord. And you see that the Paul quoting that is referring to Lord Yahweh, not just Master. So when we say, when we speak of him, we say Jesus Christ is Lord. That is our confession. And the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And did you know also that the name Yahweh or Lord is often combined with other names in scriptures? For example, he is called the Lord, our righteousness, or he's called the Lord who sees, or the Lord who is there, or the Lord who heals, or the Lord of hosts, and many, many others. And then, of course, God has a lot of other names, too. He is Elohim, or El, which speaks of his deity. He is God Almighty, which speaks of his invincible power. He is Lord in the sense of master. Sometimes that word is used. He is the God of Israel, who speaks of him as the God to his covenant people that he has chosen for himself. He says, I am your God. You are my people. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which reminds us of his covenant that he made with them. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He is Emmanuel, which means God with us. He is the Holy One of Israel, which reminds us that he is not mixed with sin. And then there are his many titles. And of course, there's an overlap between the titles and the names. I didn't try to make a sharp distinction. Okay, here's the names, here's the titles. It's all kind of the same idea. He's the Judge of all the earth. That's a title. He's Judge, which reminds us that we must give an account to him, that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He is the Good Shepherd, which reminds us of the constant care that he has as the one who laid his life down for us. He is the King of Glory and the King of Kings, which reminds us that he rules over all. He is the Creator and the Redeemer, which reminds us that we belong to him as the one who made us and then who redeemed us. He is the Prince of Peace, which reminds us of the nature of His kingdom that He is establishing. He is the Lily of the Valley, which reminds us of His beauty. He is the Lamb, which speaks to us of His sacrifice. He is the Lion, which speaks of His power. He is the Rock, which reminds us of the safety that we have in Him. He is the Hearer of Prayer. He is the Ancient of Days. There's all sorts of names and titles. We could go on and on with names and titles. But the point is that you need to learn and become familiar with these names and titles, because it is by these that He wishes to be known. Look for them as you read the Word. Listen for them as you hear sermons. Become acquainted with these things so that you will be able to reverence God who is revealed in these names. And that's the next thing. Meditate on these names. Having learned them, meditate on them. Consider what these names mean, what they say about the greatness and majesty of our God. They're not just empty names. They're packed with revelatory information about God. Not just who He is in Himself, but in particular, who He is to His people and for His people. The meditation that I'm talking about, of course, is a Christian meditation, which is the opposite of the Eastern type of meditation. In Eastern meditation, you empty your mind of everything and kind of create a vacuum in your head. And in Christian meditation, you take the things that God has revealed and you run them over and over in your mind, and you look at them this way, you look at them that way, you think about them and how they pertain to us in all of life, even as you're going through the circumstances of life. And what does it mean that He is Lord when I'm having trouble at work? Or, you know, there's all sorts of things. Remember that glorifying God begins with what you think of Him. And we often, rightly so, are very concerned about helping others to esteem the Lord more highly. And then in our zeal for promoting His glory, we sometimes forget that we need to have, first of all, a reverent esteem for God. Of course, I'm going around saying, you need to be reverent, you need to be reverent. And I'm not thinking you need to be reverent. It's hypocritical to seek that others would be reverent if we aren't ourselves looking to be reverent. Yet this precaution also has its own precaution. That is that we must never suppose that we can't seek to promote God's glory until we have a full sense of reverence ourselves. What needs to be the case is that as we are growing and pursuing a greater sense of God's greatness and a higher esteem of Him, that we're also seeking to encourage others to have a higher esteem, so that we're on the road together toward having a greater reverence toward God. So how do you promote a high esteem for God's names in the community, in your behavior? Well, you do this by using His names with reverence and care. Whenever you speak of God's names, whenever you speak of Him, use His names, you must be mindful of who it is that you're talking about. That the person who is represented by that name that just came from your lips is holy and awesome, so that you speak of Him in an honorable way. Job is a splendid example of using God's name this way. Job had just received news that he had lost his wealth and that he had lost his children, that they had been killed. Many people would have cursed when they heard these things. People will curse for something as trivial as stubbing their toe and having their computer misbehave. But what did Job do? He blessed God. Even when Job was provoked by his wife, instead of cursing God, he blessed God. He honored the name of God. He said, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. What? Blessed be the name of the Lord." What an example. But this is not to say that it's impossible to use God's name in a reverent way also to speak a curse. As when Paul declared, Galatians 1:8, "If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Paul was not using God's name in a careless or thoughtless manner when he said that. It honors God's name to use it reverentially. Those who heard this ought to have respected God all the more. The very opposite of what happens when somebody uses God's name in a thoughtless manner. Then that is promoting a lessening of reverence for God. But when you use it as Paul does here, in formally bringing this curse then it honors God. It dishonors His name to use it when we don't really mean it, or when we're not authorized to use it, as when we curse someone for cutting us off in traffic. We're not authorized to take God's name and pronounce a curse upon them. It's a solemn God that we're speaking of. And we're telling Him to deal with this person, that, to cut them off because they cut me off. And you see, we have no right to use God's name that way. People will try to excuse themselves and they'll say, "Oh, well, I didn't really mean it, you know." That's exactly the problem, you see. That's exactly the problem. It's when you don't mean it. When you don't, you take that name and you use it in a careless, flippant manner, a trivial way that you didn't mean. That's the point. You should mean it when you use His name. It should not just become an empty expression that falls from our lips. Even if we use the altered forms, geez, gosh, all these sort of things are altered forms. We don't need those either. It's a careless use of that which represents God. Always we are to think of the glory and majesty of the one that we're talking about in our speech. Learn then to use God's names and titles in a way that honors Him. And now next I want to see that we reverence, how are you to reverence God's attributes and how you might reverence them more. God's attributes are those things that are rightly attributed to Him. These are presented all through the Scripture. Moses saw the glory of God and he heard the words in Exodus 34:6, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Those were things that were attributed to God. Mercy, grace, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. All those were attributes of God. In Psalm 90:2, Moses says, "From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." So an attribute of God is that He is everlasting. Or when David spoke of Him in Psalm 139, as the one who knows even the words that we're about to speak and who sees into our very hearts, the one who is present in all places that we can't get away from. He talks about His omnipresence. And in Psalm 33, spoke of Him as the one whose counsel and purpose stands forever. Or in the letter to the Hebrews, He's referred to as a consuming fire. That would be an attribute of God, something that would describe Him. The larger catechism has a nice summary of His attributes in question 6. It says, "God is a spirit in and of Himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection. All-sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present, almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most just, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth." We need to see that God's attributes are revealed all around us in the things that He has made. We ourselves have been made in His image. We have a certain measure of things about us, like wisdom, justice, mercy, truth, graciousness. People have something of those. Unbelievers even have something of those, is made in God's image. These attributes are attributes that God has shared with us as made in His image. They're often mangled, they're distorted, they're twisted because of our sin and our corruption, but we still see them all around us. But we are to honor these things in as much as they are reflective of our great God. For example, we are to have a very high esteem for wisdom and understanding. Proverbs says that we're supposed to search for it as for hidden treasures. We have a reverence, you see, a respect for wisdom and what it is. So that we speak highly of these things when we see them among us. We speak disparagingly when we don't see them. We see a lack of wisdom. We see someone acting the fool. We are to delight in mercy and to seek to speak words that minister grace to the hearer. So mercy would be an attribute that we're to delight in. We're not supposed to say, "Oh, mercy is not a big deal." No, it's to be something that we cherish because it's connected to God. We are to praise justice and equity whenever it is found. We're to promote it in our society, in our family, to cultivate it in our lives. When our children exhibit these attributes, we're to encourage them and praise them. Say, "Go on, go forward, this is good." We're to correct them when they are a poor example, when they are mangling these attributes. We hold these things in esteem, you see. As God's image bearers, it is for us to display the beauty of God's attributes in our lives every day. And then there are those attributes that are seen in certain aspects of creation. God's eternal power that we admire as seen in His creation. Think about the grandeur of the galaxies. And this one who called them out of nothing. And of the detailed planning and wisdom that is packed into even a single cell. We're discovering these things now. All the things are going on inside that cell. It's like a whole big city with things going about in different places. It's amazing. And I'm made up of cells, and then cells are made up of molecules, and molecules are made up of atoms. And atoms are made up of quarks now that they've found. And, you know, there's this continuous discovery, more and more detail, more and more depth. And God commands all of these things to hold together. I mean, really, they're not even connected to each other in a way. Things orbiting within these little atoms and everything. And here they are held together in a reasonable way. God's eternal power and divine nature and wisdom are seen in the things that He has made. In mathematics, we deal with the concept of infinity, even though we can't quite understand or see infinity. This is reflective of the infinity of God, who is infinite and eternal. We can't do math in the real world without the concept of infinity. This is reflective, you see, of the glory of God. You honor God as you praise Him for all these glorious attributes that are found in Him to perfection. You praise these things as they are seen in creation, knowing that they are all reflective of His glory. You take delight in them and promote them and speak against that which is contrary to them. Foolishness instead of wisdom, oppression instead of mercy. And then you come before God and sing praises to Him for His attributes, declaring His glory before the nations in our songs and speaking to others about it and writing about it. Rather than taking these attributes in vain and ignoring them as if it's not a very big deal that God is eternal and infinite and all-powerful and wise and all these things, instead of dismissing them, instead of mangling them, we highly esteem them and promote them to the glory of God. This is how we reverence God's attributes. Now, thirdly, I want to show you how to reverence His ordinances, that you might do this more. Ordinances are simply things that God has ordained or instituted. Many of these are ordinances of worship. For example, He has ordained that songs of praise should be sung to Him, that public and private prayer should be offered up to Him in the name of Jesus Christ, that baptism and the Lord's Supper should be administered in the church, that His word should be read and preached, that benediction should be pronounced to put His name upon His people, that families should call upon Him daily in their homes, that we should remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, that men should be set apart as elders in the church. These are all ordinances of God. He has other ordinances as well that are not directly related to worship, that we should tithe and should support the tithing is more related to worship, but supporting the poor every day, that we are to encourage one another, that we're to go and reconcile with our brother when he has wronged us or when we have wronged him. That's one of God's ordinances. That we are to support the weak, that a man should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, the ordinance of marriage. That we are to comfort one another, that we are to admonish one another, that children are to honor their parents, that we are to pay our taxes, that men are to be set apart as rulers in government, that we're to subdue the earth, that we're to multiply and fill the earth. These are all various ordinances that God has given to us. You know, you see the list. I could go on and on with this, couldn't I? But the point is that we are to have a reverence and high esteem for all of these things because they are the ordinances of God associated with His name, and that means associated with Him. So when it comes to the ordinances of worship, you are to highly esteem these. In Reformed churches, there used to be a strong and high view of the worship of God. But over the years, with revivalism, there's been an emphasis on the service being primarily for the purpose of the sermon. Singing, instead of being the offering of a sacrifice to God of praise, as it is said to be in Scripture, became a way of warming up people's hearts so that they could receive the message of the revival preacher. This was a huge shift, and the songs changed. This is when the songs that are now referred to as the old gospel favorites came on the scene. Now we have new songs to take their place, but it's still basically more of the same. But there is this mentality, not that we're offering a sacrifice of praise to God when we sing, but they're warming up for the sermon or whatever. Now, of course, I'm not talking about those churches that no longer regard preaching as important. That's another problem. I'm talking about what would be the more conservative churches who understand the centrality and the place of preaching, but who in that emphasis on the centrality of preaching have lost a regard for the other parts of worship that God has ordained. These are not just things that we tack on when we come together as God's people. Congregants who think this way will come in late so long as they don't miss a sermon, or they will suppose that it's all the same if they hear the CD of the sermon, you know, because, well, I got to listen to the sermon. But you were not there. You were not there to offer up in praise to God, a sacrifice of praise to Him, and the singing and to lift prayers to Him. See, this is not the way to look at what God has ordained in worship. God has ordained these things. We need to have a high esteem for them. If the King of Heaven calls upon His people to assemble before Him with songs of praise and prayers and sacraments, then we ought to do that with reverence and godly fear. Remember what we saw last week in Malachi? The priests and the people they represented were offering to God. They were offending God in their worship. The Lord had ordained that they should offer sacrifices to Him, but they were taking sacrifices that were blind and lame. Remember what the Lord said in Malachi 1:6, the son honors his father and the servant his master. If I then am your father, where is my honor? If I am your master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to those priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offered defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying that the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame, the sick, is it not evil? Offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. See, we're actually coming before God's face in the ordinances of worship. It's not something that you just say, oh, well, whatever. It says, if you were coming to a governor, would you come this way? But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. They acted like God didn't care about his ordinances. So my brothers and sisters, we should not be half-hearted in singing. We should not stand like a lump on a log when prayers are being offered to God. Let your mind wander off to 1,000 things during the ministry of the word. These are God's ordinances. You take his name in vain when you do not receive them as coming from God with reverence. They're not the ordinances of man. They're his ordinances. You're to prepare yourself then for the worship of God all through the week. You're to arrange your schedule so that you get sufficient rest. You're to come to present yourself before the Lord. You're to pray and prepare yourself before you come, to dress your soul, dealing with malice and bitterness, stirring yourself up to hunger for God's word, meditating on the glory of God and the goodness of God before you come, so that you will be eager to pour out your devotion to Him in song and prayer. And you're to consider your need before Him so that you will come seeking His blessing with due reverence. Not, oh good, it's the end now, He's going to do the benediction. But no, I'm looking, give me the blessing. Give me God your blessing. My brothers and sisters, coming before God as He has ordained is not to be taken lightly. It's a high privilege. I would venture to say that we offend God more in the way that we come before Him in the ordinances of worship than we do by immorality or by hateful words that we speak. And that's not to say that immorality and unkind words are in any way anything other than highly offensive. The difference is that most of us know that those are offensive. You speak a real harsh, nasty word, you know that you've transgressed. We don't even care. We don't esteem the ordinances of God that He has given us in coming before Him in worship. the very heart of what it means to take His name in vain. To take God's name, in this case, to take His ordinances in a light and careless manner. To lightly esteem them is to take His name in vain. So let us come then with gladness and reverence before Him. Then there are other ordinances of God that are not directly connected with worship that I mentioned. Paying taxes that men provide for their families. Labor is an ordinance of God. Marriage is an ordinance of God. Filling the earth and so on. We are to receive all these ordinances from God also and honor them as His institutions. Those who do not do their labor as to the Lord forget that He is the one who ordained that we should work. You have the privilege every day, whether you're somebody that's changing diapers or whether you're running the affairs of the nation, to engage in your calling as that which has been handed to you by the God of heaven, the glorious God who rewards those who are faithful in their work. He tells us that in the epistles. Offer your work up to Him as a sacrifice with reverence because He is the one who ordained it. And with marriage, you are to live in it as God's ordinance, even as that which is a reflection of the glory of the relationship of Christ and His church. It's not for you to make the rules, to decide if you will sacrifice for your wife or if you will submit to your husband. God has ordained that you do these things. Or if you can walk out on your spouse, it is God's ordinances or ordinance, and you're to esteem it as such. And this is true of all of God's other ordinances. Everything from paying taxes to comforting your Christian brother when his mother has died. We are to encourage and engage, and we're to engage in all of these as gifts from God, walking before Him and performing them for the glory of our God. So, I hope you're starting to see how far-reaching the third commandment is. It reaches into all of life. We have looked at what it is to esteem His names, titles, attributes, and ordinances today. Next week, we'll look at more ways that we are to reverence Him. But as we conclude, I want to remind you once again what a privilege it is that we're able to do this. We lost sight of the fact that we were made for God when we fell shortly after we were created, the human race. But in Christ, we are restored to live for His glory all over again. This is a privilege. He is the great God. And the more we come to know Him, the more we will see how worthy He is of our highest esteem and reverence as the God of gods and the King of kings. Of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please stand. Heavenly Father, we are stung by our sin when we come to Your commandments. We realize that we come short of what You have called us to. So many people even take in vain the third commandment. And we assume that if we haven't cursed Your name, then we haven't broken this commandment. But yet we see that it is far more encompassing than that. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us to have a zeal to reverence You, to have a high esteem for You and the things that You have given us. Father, we pray that You would humble us before Your majesty. And Father, that we would catch a glimpse of Your glory and that we would yearn, Lord, to promote that glory in all the earth to make Your name known. Father, help us, we pray. We really need Your help. And we realize that. Thank You that You have provided for us in Jesus Christ. We're in the wilderness, Lord. And we look to You to give us water, the water of life, to refresh us with Your fullness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.